Good morning. The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 16. It's Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 30. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died in the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it in by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came out and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until the morning." So they saved it until the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today, Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Amen.
Keep your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 16. Last week, we left Israel singing and dancing by the Red Sea. God had brought them through what seemed to be an impossible obstacle, and they looked at the dead bodies of the Egyptians who had been oppressing them for many, many years, and they burst into song. And that song is a foreshadowing, of course, of what the book of Revelation calls the song of Moses and the Lamb, that the church will sing one day when it too stands on the other side and sees all the obstacles overcome and all the enemies defeated, and enjoys the fullness of God's salvation. But this week we find that the singing actually didn't last for very long. In fact, in the same chapter that you get the song, chapter 15, you also get the first record of what the NIV calls grumbling. Just look back to chapter 15, verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" There's more grumbling in chapter 16, verse 2, chapter 16, 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And there's even more grumbling in chapter 17, verse 2 of chapter 17. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." So the singing didn't last for very long, did it? That's one of the problems with singing. It can be very, very superficial indeed. You know, we can come to church, sing these marvellous songs, we like the tunes, we sing them, and it's good that we do. But you know, Monday morning, we can be grumbling, can't we? In fact, Sunday afternoon, we can be grumbling. And sadly, there's more grumbling in these chapters than there is singing. And that's in spite of the fact that they knew that God had saved them from Egypt. They knew that he had promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. They knew that he was with them. There was the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They had experienced his great power at the Red Sea. He brought them through that impossible obstacle. And yet every time another obstacle appears, they resort to their fear and their negativity and their grumbling. And on each occasion, it turns out to be completely unnecessary, because God supplies, God provides, God brings them through on every occasion. Now, let me repeat what I said last week, that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these very incidents in Exodus that we are looking at happened for our instruction. They happened for our instruction. They were meant to teach us lessons. Paul calls them examples. The word means pattern. They're repeated in God's dealings with his people time and time and time again. This is the way you can expect God to work amongst his people. That's what Paul means when he calls them patterns or examples. So, what are we to learn? Well, we're to learn that like Israel, we've been redeemed. Like Israel, we've been redeemed through a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. He died for us. His blood was shed for us. We can learn that, as with Israel, our present experience is a wilderness experience. We're not in heaven yet. They didn't go straight from Egypt to Canaan. Before they got to Canaan, even though they were not in Egypt, they faced a long and a hard journey. So they could look back with joy, which they did in this song that they sang, but they can also look forward in hope. They look back with joy and they look forward with hope. And that's exactly our experience. There's a hymn that we used to sing, which puts it very nicely, I think, and one of the verses, that's the first verse actually, says, "Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band, singing songs of expectation, marching to the promised land." It's a night of doubt and sorrow, but we're singing songs of expectation as we march to the promised land. That's our experience. And we've got to learn, we're meant to learn from the mistakes and the failures of Israel. We should not be afraid. We should not grumble. We should not hanker after going back to Egypt. We should press on. We should keep following our pillar of light, our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We should go on trusting God's presence. We should go on trusting God's power. And the wilderness is described as a place of testing. Grumbling is one of the key words in these verses, but testing is also another key word. Just go back to 15 again, chapter 15, verse 25. The second part of verse 25, "There," this is at the bitter waters of Marah, "there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them." There he tested them. Chapter 16, verse 4. "The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is on page 187 in the Church Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll read the first five verses. It's a great passage, 1 to 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on earth to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, or your feet didn't swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." So we should expect testing. The wilderness experience is an experience of testing. We should expect testing. We should expect discipline. There is no such thing in the Bible as an untested faith. We should not expect the wilderness to be a paradise. If the wilderness had been a paradise, Israel would have settled down in the wilderness and stayed in the wilderness. And we must not expect heaven here on earth. Looking forward to the future rather than settling down in the present is normal Christian experience. So that's what we can learn from these incidents. Now there were three tests in the 2 month journey from Egypt to Sinai, well, from the Red Sea actually to Sinai. There were three tests. I'm going to concentrate on the second one, the giving of the manna, but I'll mention the first and the third. The first, the bitter waters of Marah, only 3 days after they'd crossed the Red Sea. They were thirsty. You can imagine. This was a desert. Imagine the children and the babies for 3 days walking through this desert. They come to an oasis at a place called that they later called Mara. What a relief to come to an oasis in the desert. You can imagine their disappointment. This is all at the end of chapter 15. You can imagine their disappointment when they get to the water and it's undrinkable, it's bitter. The word could mean salty. There is a wail of protest. And they needed someone to blame. We do, don't we? We need somebody to blame. It won't be long before somebody is blamed for this weather. If you turn to chapter 15, verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Poor old Moses. It wasn't his fault that the water was bitter. But they grumbled against Moses. Moses prays, and God shows him a piece of wood. It's actually a tree. God shows him a tree. He throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. There's been all kinds of theories about this. Was it a burnt acacia tree? And was this one of the first charcoal filters? Charcoal is still used to filter salty water. And whatever it was, God had anticipated their needs, and he had ensured that there was a solution there in advance. He'd heard, he knew their needs before they asked him. And he had provided for their needs. And their fear and their panic and their grumbling and their rebelliousness were all completely unnecessary. Next is the food supply. What a headache this must have been. They complain again about the food. They say, well, the food was great in Egypt. I'm sure it wasn't as good as they thought it was. They looked back to Egypt with rose-coloured spectacles. We sat round pots of meat in Egypt, they said. What have we got to eat here? And God provides them with a one-off treat, migrating quail. They migrate at night. I'm a bit of an ornithologist. They migrate at night. They do migrate exactly over the Sinai Peninsula. And there they were, surrounded by loads of migrating quail. Now, quail was a treat. I've actually never had quail. Has anybody here ever had quail? You had quail, Joe? You're a bit of a connoisseur. No? Neither have I. I've seen quail in Fortnum and Mason's in the food department, where I spend quite a lot of time. Not. That's the only place I've ever seen quail, in the food department at Selfridges at the Trafford Centre. Stay away from the Trafford Centre if you possibly can. Fortnum and Mason's and Harrods and places like that. So that was a one-off treat. And that was followed by manna. The word manna means, what is it? What's it? It was followed by, what's it? What is it? And, of course, there's been all kinds of theories as to exactly what the manna was as well. And God provided them with manna for 40 years in the wilderness. And again, he had anticipated their needs. And again, there was no need for them to grumble and to panic. And then in chapter 7, it's the water supply. And this time they really turn nasty. Moses says, they're ready to stone me. They're ready to stone me. You've got to blame somebody. They'd learned nothing. And again, God anticipated their needs. He led them to an underground supply of water. And when Moses hit that rock, out it came, and their thirst was quenched. How God provided for this unbelieving, ungrateful people. He knew what they needed before they asked him. But he would still rather that they had asked rather than grumbled and moaned and complained. Okay, let's return now to the story of the manna in chapter 16, which of these three incidents is the one on which the writer spends the most of his time. And you can look at this at two levels. There's the obvious physical level, but there's also what you might call the spiritual or the Christ-centered level. We'll look at it first of all at the obvious physical level. What can we learn from this story about the manna, which Gary read to us earlier? Firstly, we're to trust God to provide for our basic material needs. We're to trust God to provide for our basic material needs. We're not health and wealth people. We're not prosperity people here. I think the prosperity gospel is a terrible thing. We're to trust God to provide for our basic material needs. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Just bread, that's all. Give us this day our daily bread. The quail was a one-off treat. Don't expect quail every day, but do expect God is saying manna every day. So we're to trust God to provide for our basic material needs. Secondly, we're to trust Him a day at a time. We're to trust Him a day at a time. Verse 4, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." And they weren't to gather any more than they needed for that day. They were literally to live a day at a time. And hoarded manna turned out to be more trouble than it was worth. Look at verse 19. Moses said, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. They had to collect it every day, and just enough for the day. They had to trust God every day, and they had to trust Him a day at a time. It was shared out equally. That's the third thing, verses 17 and 18. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. I'm not quite sure what this means, actually, but when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered a little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about giving to a church that had been hit by famine, the Jewish church in Judea had been hit by famine, and he's collecting money from Gentile churches to take to his impoverished Jewish Christian brethren in Judea, he actually points them back to this incident. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." So the Apostle Paul uses this as an example of us all being equal. In the early church, the rich gave to the poor, and there was no needy people amongst them. We need to be working towards more of this kind of thing. And then the fourth thing we can learn at this basic, obvious physical level from this manna, very, very important lesson, and one that I think we are guilty of forgetting, and that is the necessity of a day of rest. The necessity of a day of rest. They were forbidden to gather manna on the seventh day. This was before the giving of the Ten Commandments, where the Sabbath is enshrined in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. There are some people who say, well, we've been set free from that because Christ is our Sabbath, Christ is our rest, and I go along to a large degree with that. But this is before the giving of the Ten Commandments, and it seems to be suggesting that one day in seven is a creation ordinance, as it was in Genesis chapter 1. One day in seven as a day of rest is a creation ordinance. And by observing the Sabbath, by observing the seventh day, they didn't lose anything. That's the interesting thing. In fact, attempts to gather manna on the seventh day proved profitless. Verse 27, 16:27. "Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. They were to gather twice as much on day six. And if they didn't do that and they went out to gather on day seven, it was a total waste of time. They didn't get anything. That's why the natural explanation for the manna is so difficult, incidentally. If it was a natural thing, why didn't it appear on the seventh day? By observing the day of rest, they lost nothing. And it was the same day for everybody. Everybody had the same day of rest. In our society, most people have a day off once a week, but everybody increasingly has different days off. So where is the family day? Where is the family day off? When most people, apart from people who work in the emergency services and so on, are with their families. They're not necessarily coming to church. Most of them aren't Christian. The seventh day is not so that people can come to church if they're not Christians. It's so that they can have a day off. And so that they can have a day off together as a family. And this is going. And I was reading that increasingly there are shops that want to open on Christmas Day. Christmas Day. There are shops that want to open 24/7. Spending, spending, spending. Buying, buying, buying. And in this greedy, acquisitive, workaholic, shopaholic society in which we live, we can learn a lot from this. They weren't together on the seventh day, and if they did, it didn't do them any good. And isn't it interesting that since we've lost our seventh day, and since Sunday has now become as busy a shopping day as all the other days of the week, it hasn't saved us from a recession, has it? It hasn't saved us from a recession. It hasn't profited us much at all. And I actually think that we've lost quite a lot. And maybe we Christians ought to be leading the way back to where we were again, if that's possible now, which I doubt whether it is. Okay. The second way in which we can look at this is in the light of Jesus and in the light of the New Testament. I'm doing this because Paul does it, and the writer to the Hebrews does it in chapter 4. They both use this journey through the wilderness as a picture of our Christian journey, as a picture of the Christian life. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock from which the water flowed was Christ. It doesn't literally mean that it was Christ, but he means that it's a picture of Christ. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Jesus in John's Gospel sees himself as the fulfillment of all these Old Testament foreshadowings. Jesus claims to be the Passover lamb. Jesus claims to be the light of the world, the pillar of light that his people are to follow. Jesus claims to be the rock from whom the Holy Spirit, the water of the Holy Spirit flows. And Jesus claims in John chapter 6 to be the manna that will nourish his people. It was not Moses, he says, that gave you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus is the Lamb who redeems us. Jesus is the light we are to follow. Jesus is the rock from whom the Spirit flows. Jesus is the manna who nourishes us and sustains us for our journey through the wilderness of this world. So, a few lessons we can learn from this spiritual application of the 16th chapter. First of all, this world is a spiritually barren place. This world is a spiritually barren place. Nothing the world can offer will fully satisfy us. It will leave us empty. Left to ourselves, left to our own resources, we will grow weak and we will die, and we need that which will strengthen us and sustain us. Secondly, God has provided abundant supplies of spiritual nourishment in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Do not work for the food that perishes, work for the food that endures to eternal life. I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me will never hunger. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. You will be raised up on the last day." And then in chapter 7 he goes on to say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And it is a reference to the 17th chapter of Exodus, the water from the rock. The hymn writer says, Jesus, thou joy of loving heart, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. We must feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to feed on him? Well, by feeding on him, John means the believing reception of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It means taking him by faith and making him our own, making him part of us, as it were. The believing reception of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means enjoying him. Most of us enjoy our food, don't we? I'm looking forward to lunch. We enjoy our food. We're meant to enjoy Jesus. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God has provided abundant supplies of spiritual nourishment in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what God has provided must be collected by us. What God has provided must be collected by us. God graciously, freely, faithfully and abundantly supplied the manna to his people, but they had to go and gather it. They had to go and collect it. And God has given us in Christ abundant supplies for our nourishment, our spiritual nourishment as we journey through this world. But you have to gather it. You have to collect it. And if they didn't collect it, verse 21, it melted away. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. You've got to get out there and gather it. And that's why, in spite of God's abundant supply in Jesus Christ, there are so many of us who are malnourished. There are so many spiritual anorexics around. And the fourth point, and the final point, is that we are to gather our manna daily. We're to gather our manna daily. Each morning they went out. And if they didn't, it melted away as the day grew on. And they couldn't live on yesterday's manna. They're to gather fresh manna every day. And you can't rely on yesterday's blessings. You can't rely on yesterday's experiences. You must gather every day. That's why we try to get people reading the Bible. Every day, every morning preferably, or you might be a night person. We're all different as far as morning and night is concerned. But there needs to be a daily gathering of manna. There needs to be a daily reading of the Word of God, daily prayer, daily coming to receive Christ afresh, as it were, by faith in his Word and through prayer. And through faith. We need to do it every day. Don't rely on yesterday's experiences. Don't rely on last year's blessings. Come every day to the Word of God. There are still explore notes left, and it's the 10th of January. I know that the weather conditions have been such that a lot of you have not been able to pick up your explore notes. But do take them if you haven't got them. And get reading the Bible every day. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the manna was sweet. The manna was sweet. It actually says that. Tasted like honey. And we will find that the word of God is sweeter than honey, and the sweetest part of it is our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, the cross on which he shed his blood for our sins. And Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which sounds awful, but it simply means believingly receiving what he did for us on the cross. If we receive that day by day, how sweet we will find Jesus and his cross to be. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Gather your manna every day. Why do we spend so much time on the world's poison, on the junk food that the world provides, when there is so much manna to gather in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Most of what we watch on the television, even if it's not downright sinful, is just trivial, isn't it? Most of it is trivial. Why do we spend so much time on triviality? Why do we spend so much time on junk food when we could be feeding our soul on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? I am the bread of life. He who feeds on me will never hunger. Father, we pray that all of us who have been redeemed through the blood of our great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, that all of us will make it to the promised land, that none of us will perish in the wilderness, but that all of us will keep on going and persevering, following the light of the world, Jesus Christ, feeding on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, drinking from this great rock from whom the Holy Spirit flows in such abundance. Lord, grant that none of us might be spiritually malnourished when you have provided us with so much for our journey. Keep us going, we pray, until indeed we sing your praises in the promised land. Part us now with your blessing. Keep us from sin this week. Give us opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Give us opportunities to do good to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. We ask it in his name. Amen.